2. We began last week looking, well, 2 weeks ago, but last week we looked at what God told John to write, told him to write to the 7 churches. Last week we looked at the first church. He told him to write to the church at Ephesus. We spoke about when God, Christ calls back his church to himself. He's calling the church back to himself because this church had left its first love. What about you? I hope you still love Jesus like you did when you were first saved. If not, you need to get things back right with God. But then he begins to talk about in the second church, church at Smyrna. He calls it the church. It's a church that Christ crowns. One of the churches that he does not tell them to repent, but he commends this church because of what they're facing and what they're going through. It's a wonderful message. Beginning in verse 8 of chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, we read this. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the messenger, the one, the pastor who stands and teaches. He tells him this, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. The late Chuck Colson tells the story of Cuban poet Armando Valladares, who was arrested in 1960 for opposing Fidel Castro, the communist dictator of Cuba. He spent 22 years in prison and wrote a powerful book with the title, Against All Hope. In that book, he exposed the unspeakable brutality that he and his fellow prisoners endured. During 1 3-month period, they were given showers of human urine and excrement by sadistic guards. Each night, Valladares would hear condemned men marched outside. Those condemned men would shout, they would hear shouts of Viva Cristo Rey, long live Christ the King, just before exploding rifle fire shattered their defiant cries. Christians persecuted, modern day. Valladares had come to prison, a nominal believer, but with all else stripped away, he discovered the living Christ, and he wrote this, His presence made my faith an indestructible shield. The Christians at Smyrna lived in a world where they were despised for their faith. Christ encouraged them by telling them that through every trial they would ever have, he understood. The one who was slandered, who was falsely accused, who was whipped, brutally beaten, and hung upon a cruel Roman cross said, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. The Roman Emperor Domitian was now on the throne and he initiated a second wave of cruel persecution of believers. John addresses the church in this second letter that was soon to face the bitter hatred of the world. Church history reveals that the church is sometimes called to go through terrible suffering and persecution. This has been true down through the history of the church, and it was certainly true in Smyrna. The church was under heavy attack from both the community and from city officials. The city of Smyrna was called the Beauty of Asia and was the second most notable city in Asia next to Ephesus. A city of many thousands called Izmir is still there today along with a Christian congregation. Smyrna was a wealthy commercial center noted for an herb from which myrrh came. So the word Smyrna means myrrh. Myrrh is a sweet perfume used in embalming the dead. So the word is related to suffering and death. It is especially appropriate for the church at Smyrna because it was a suffering church. This church that the Lord Jesus Christ promises to crown was in a city noted for its wickedness and its opposition to the gospel of Christ. Smyrna also was a center for emperor worship. and had a temple built to Tiberius Caesar. Not only that, many Jews who were opposed to Christians lived in that city. They constantly harassed the church. Some special qualities then were needed for a church in such hostile surroundings. Of all the seven churches, this is the one the Lord says he will crown. Now, three things that will help us to understand why he says he will crown this church. First of all, we need to look at the Lord of the church. It's what he says in verse number 8. He says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life, says this. The speaker is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has a very special message for the church that is suffering trouble and persecution. There's a depth here that cannot be fathomed. Think about it. Think back as far as your mind can go. And Jesus was there before all that. He says he is the first. In other words, he's before all else that is or ever will be. He cannot be preempted. I don't know about you, but I cannot fully grasp this. But this I know, Jesus is bigger than our ability to fully understand. He is also the last. Nothing will endure longer than Jesus. In these statements, he is explicitly claiming divinity. God, a very God in human flesh. And his message is wrapped up in two titles. He says, first of all, he is the first and the last. This has to do with his person, who he is. He is saying he is the eternal one. He is the one who always existed, who always will exist. He is the Lord of time and of eternity. As such, he was the supreme authority over life. Persecutors, government officials, and some citizens who persecute and cause trouble for others may think they hold authority over life. Folks, they do not. Not even our Supreme Court of the United States has final say over life. There's only one first and last, only one supreme authority, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the first and the last. He is the one who has all authority over life. This means that all persecutors who cause trouble and all the others who constantly mock and smear and sneer at the Christian faith need to take heed and listen to the one who is the ultimate authority and the supreme giver of life. They're going to be judged if they usurp and take the authority over human life into their own hands. They're going to answer to him who is the supreme authority of the universe. This also means that believers always, always have the presence of Christ with them at all times. When trouble comes, when it begins, he's there. In the midst of trouble, he is there. When trouble ends, he's there. Why? He is the first and the last, the one who is, was, and always will be. He is a living presence with those who believe in him. The Bible also says he was dead and is alive. Was dead. In other words, he became dead. It speaks of his death on the cross. Who would have imagined that God could or would die? He is before and after all that is, and yet he entered into the progress of history, was killed and rose from the dead. There are no categories for these kinds of claims in the religions and philosophies of the world. Being the first and the last makes Jesus eternal. And so you ask, how can one who is eternal die? I can't fully grasp all that is associated with this, but I know it's true. When we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, we see how it happened, how he came to this earth, and how he lived and died. And he gives us some wonderful instructions through the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians chapter 2. When he tells us in that wonderful passage in Philippians 2 that we're to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be like him. In fact, he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue will confess. There's coming a day. No matter what your station in life is, if you have never accepted Christ as your personal Savior and defiantly refuse to accept Him, there's still coming a day when you will confess that He is Christ, that He is God, a very God. But you need to do it down here before it's eternally too late. So then, my beloved, Paul goes on to say, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but also much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He's not telling you to work for your salvation. He is simply saying, through the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who you have made as your personal Savior, you are to work to the outside of your life that which God has worked in by the wonderful power of the new birth, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Demonstrate by the way you live on a daily basis that you believe in a risen Savior. He is alive, and it refers to His resurrection and His triumph over death and rejection. The death and resurrection of Jesus means that death has no power over Him. He is bigger than death itself. And given what the church in Smyrna faces, that reality is the one thing they must keep in mind if they're to be faithful. As Lord of the churches, He is walking among them, being with them, speaking to them, words that they need to hear. To the church at Smyrna, He is saying, where you are going, I have already been, and I will make you victorious over all these times that you face. Death could not defeat Him, and neither will the second death hurt them, and those or anyone like them, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think about the end of your life, do you apply to your thinking, do you apply to your reasoning the fact that Jesus has conquered death? Think about it. You see, the realization that Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also, tells me and tells you from the Word of God that we have victory over death, hell, and the grave through the new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may fear the process of dying, but Jesus takes away the fear of death itself. When we know what lies beyond death's door is something far better than we can ever imagine down here. We are in Christ Jesus, the Lord. He has conquered death. And we need to apply that to our thinking. That's what it means to make connections between the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, and all of life. Applying to our fears the knowledge that Jesus is bigger than death will make us courageous. But listen, courage is a great thing, but it is not our ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal is to live in ways that show our confidence in Jesus. That we know, that we know, that we know, no matter what comes, He walks with us through all the difficulties of life. When we are courageous because we know that Jesus is bigger than death, we honor Him, we honor His name. We magnify Him, and that's what we're to be about, to bring glory and honor to His name. Listen, there's no sob, there's no tear, there is no heartache, there is no pain, there is no fear that the Lord does not share. He has faced life to the full. He has drunk its sorrows to the dregs. He knows what you're going through. He knows what we face every day of our lives. He understands. And when we understand this, we know that Jesus understands. He gives us courage to keep on keeping on. He is the Lord of the church. He is the Lord of our lives. We must never forget that. But look at the life in the church. It talks about what they are going through in verse number 9. I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich. The blasphemy by those who say they are Jews but are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Jesus says to the church, He says to you and me, I know. Our sympathetic Lord assures them of His understanding of their needs and His ability to supply them. There are four things that He knows. Look at this passage. He says, I know the tribulation you are enduring. The basic word here for tribulation means pressure. It is to suffer affliction, to be troubled and put under pressure. Vine, in his word picture, says it is the type of pressure that comes from without, from circumstances or the antagonism of persons. The picture here is of a millstone grinding wheat into flour or pressing juice from grapes. The church at Smyrna was under heavy pressure and intense tribulation, but they refused to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite all the ridicule, the mockery, the abuse, the cursing, the loss of property, and even imprisonment, they remained faithful. This kind of situation is painful and wearisome. It pecks away at us. little by little, chipping away at our joy, taking the wind out of our perseverance, and gets worse as it drags on. Jesus doesn't minimize or trivialize their suffering or demean them by telling them that they were stronger, it wouldn't bother them so much. He ennobles their suffering with the simple and comforting words, "I know your tribulation." What are we to do? Paul challenges us in Romans 12 too. He tells us, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That word conform means simply don't let the world press you into its mold. You see, the pressure from the world tries to get us to adopt the practices and ways of a world that's lost and without Jesus Christ. But Paul said, no, don't let the world make you go their way. You go the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling them here. Even in tribulation, even in difficulties, even in heartache and pain and suffering and sorrow and disappointments, stay with Jesus. Don't let the world tell you how to live. Let Jesus and his word tell you how you to live on a daily basis. We may not like such difficulties, but tribulation is an essential part of our spiritual growth. He talks about this, the Apostle Paul does, in Romans chapter 5, where he says this: "We also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." For first century Christians, suffering was a rule rather than the exception. Paul tells us that in the future we will become like Jesus when we remain faithful unto him. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ. Let him mold us the way he wants us to be, even using that suffering and that tribulation and difficulty to give us character and strength and resolve and determination and faithfulness. But we must overcome by faith in him. We can even rejoice in our afflictions because we know that God is using these difficulties and the attacks from Satan to build our character. Problems develop perseverance, and perseverance strengthens our character. And our strengthened character will deepen our trust in God and give us greater confidence about the future. He says, "I know the tribulation you are doing." Listen, no matter what we face in life, we must never forget the Lord Jesus Christ has already been there. He knows what we're suffering, the difficulty of it, the pain of it, the hurt of it. He knows. Second thing he says, I know the poverty you're enduring. The Smyrnian Christians were utterly destitute. I can understand poverty. I didn't understand it at the time. When I grew up at home, we weren't wealthy people by material means. My mother never worked outside the home. There were seven children. My dad worked sometimes 6-7 days a week, but he never missed church. He'd get up sometimes on Sunday morning, go in early to work, get things set up, come back, dress, and go to church. He was a deacon, Sunday school teacher, sang in the choir, served on committees. But we didn't know that we were poor. Everybody around us were in the same boat. We used to joke about it growing up. Someone said one time, "I'm so poor I can't pay attention." Well, another person spoke up and said, "Well, we're so poor, if roaches came to our house, they'd have to bring a picnic lunch." The Smyrna Christians were poor. They were poverty-stricken. They had things taken away from them. That which they had earned was taken away. They were just plain poor, and they were poor because of persecution. They were plundered and deprived of a way of making a living. Many were wiped out financially by people who reported them to the government as heretics. But Jesus says something beautiful about this church. Notice what he says. He says, "You are rich. You are rich." They were poor, but they were rich. They were spiritually rich. That being materially poor didn't defeat them. They were so spiritually rich, being materially poor could not defeat them. I've seen this firsthand. When we visited in Belarus, some of the people there, they were part of the illegal Baptist church, dynamic, loving Christians. One particular family that Peggy had a big conversation with, talking about him. He was working, but he had not been paid for 6 or 9 months. I forget which it was. Long period of time, but he kept working every day. She said, why haven't you been paid? He says, because I'm a Christian. They're trying to run me away. Well, why do you keep working? Well, if I keep working, I can keep a card where I can get gas from a card. We can do go to church and do the things we need to do. How did they survive? His wife made a lot of crafts and things, and they bartered, swapped that for food to survive. But they refused to compromise their faith because of their poverty. They would not compromise Jesus. They remained faithful unto him, even in their poverty. Listen, we are rich because what we have, what will save life unto eternity. When Jesus comes on that white horse, whether you have outdated clothes or the latest fashion, whether you drive the latest SUV or a beat-up vehicle, whether you have a luxury home or a house where all the appliances have not been updated and some of them don't work, they'll cease. They will not be indications that we are poor at all. The only thing will matter is what's in your heart. You're rich if you have Jesus in your soul. Why? Because we serve a God who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. We sometimes forget that. The only thing that will matter is whether or not we have the gospel. And if you have the gospel, you're rich indeed. The wealth, this wealth is yours if you will trust Christ. But you should not trust him so you can have a paradoxical version of wealth. You should trust him so you can be reconciled to God, so you can treasure God in your heart. How do you measure wealth? Do you measure your wealth by the kind of cell phone you have, or the car you drive, or the house you live in, or your bank account? Or do you measure wealth by the fact that you're a child of God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and has promised you the world and life and all things as your inheritance? Jesus says, I know what you're enduring. I know your poverty. We need to take a different view of poverty, don't we? He says, I also know the blasphemy you are experiencing. The word blasphemy is composed of two words, meaning to injure and speech. So then blasphemy is speech that injures. The Jews were slandering these believers in Christ. And they were poisoning the minds of the people against Christians so that persecution result. I don't know about you, but I find it quite unsettling that this same thing is happening today to believers in this country. I never dreamed I'd see a time when Christians are held up to such derogatory terms as they're being held up in our nation today. If we dare to believe the inherent Word of God and stand on the truths of the Word of God, even with a heart of love, we are called racist, bigots, homophobic, you name it, misogynistic, you name it. Because we dare to stand on the teachings of the Word of God. We don't try to hurt anybody. We want to share the gospel with all people, no matter who they are. But we're being mischaracterized in this country. Evil is being called good. Good is being called evil in our land today. Christians are depicted in so many derogatory ways that Jesus says, I know. He was rejected. He was accused of being accountable. You name it. He was blasphemed in so many ways. Jesus says, I know. I know what you're facing. I know what you're going through. He says also, I know the future persecution you're facing. Talks about it in verse number 10. I know what you're about to suffer. 10 days. Things are going to get worse before they got better. The worst was yet to come. Imprisonment, tribulation, suffering, and death. But there's a purpose statement here, that you may be tested. He's saying God is using Satan to accomplish his purposes. God is using the devil's persecution to test and prove his people. And when his people come through the test, they make God look good, for only God could preserve them and help them to persevere. History tells of a man who at the age of 92 chose abuse and death in a dungeon rather than to deny his Lord. Tells of a 15-year-old boy who could not be deterred by any sort of cruelty from confessing Christ. Talks about a young woman slave who showed almost superhuman strength under the most cruel tortures and who was thrown finally in a net to a wild beast. Tells about Polycarp, the last of the saints to have known and talked with the Apostle John, who wrote the Revelation, who was bishop of Smyrna at one time, who was burned at the stake, and he refused to recant. He refused to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these individuals remain faithful. What about you and me? The long history of the church has been one of constant persecution. No century has seen more Christian martyrs than the 20th century. Still, it's happening today in the 21st century. Every month in our modern world, 255 Christians are killed, 104 are abducted, 180 women are sexually abused or forced into marriage, 66 churches are attacked, 160 Christians are detained without trial and imprisonment. That's taking place today in our world. We are so blessed in this country. We don't know what the future holds, but thank God we know who holds the future. Amen? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, be faithful unto death. Only Jesus can make this kind of command. He is the only one who has the authority to place this kind of obligation upon people. He is proclaiming that it's more important to be faithful to Jesus than to go on living. Jesus is worth dying for. And if he is worth dying for, then he is worth living for, is he not? Only those who are gripped by something worth more than ourselves, than life, can be truly courageous. Encourages precisely what Jesus calls the church in Smyrna to in this command. He is proclaiming to them that he is better than life. Those who have experienced his goodness, who know him this way, know the truth of what Jesus spoke in Mark 8:35. Whoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. This is the only way of life. It's death. Death to self, death to sin. Then you will be dead to the world and dead to fear. You will also be alive to the power of the Spirit and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I know what you're going through. But there are some lessons we need to learn from the church, verses 10 and 11. He reminds the people of God that they have an enemy to face. Verse 9, he is called Satan or adversary. As an adversary, he opposes or resists. He is an enemy of the church. He detests the church and has been its vicious enemy from the moment it burst upon his startled sight on the day of Pentecost. He was not prepared for that. The church was a secret concealed in the heart of God from eternity past. The church has been the target of Satan's persistent attacks from the very beginning. The synagogue at Smyrna was slandering the church at Smyrna. But the one really behind this was Satan himself. We must never forget who our enemy is. Satan is our enemy, not one another. The devil is our enemy. And we have to stand against him in hand-to-hand combat. How do we do that? Paul tells in Ephesians chapter 6 how we're to do that. We're to put on the girdle of truth, girded with the truth of the Word of God that holds everything else together around our waist, around our middle section. Then we are to have on the breastplate of righteousness that protects the heart. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. We're to have the helmet of salvation that protects the mind. To know that we know that we know that we are saved. Do you know? Do you know that you know that you know you're saved, that you're born again? When you know that truth, then all hell can't defeat you, folks. You can stand strong with Jesus. You need to have the shield of faith. And the faith is not saving faith here. It is a living faith in the promises and power of Almighty God. That you trust in Him. That God's going to do what He says He's going to do. And you're going to believe in Him no matter what. And you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You keep it all together. One important way. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We have to be prayer warriors. And when we are praying faithfully unto God, He keeps things together for us so that no matter what we face, we can endure it. You see, the devil is going to do all he can do to try to destroy the church. That means you and me. He's been doing it from the very beginning. C.S. Lewis has a book called Screwtape Letters I read years ago. And the one thing he fears more than anything else, is a church that realizes what her destiny is, that it's ultimately with the Lord. And when the devil knows that, that causes him to tremble. You've heard that saying, the devil trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. That's how we can endure and fight him. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We must never forget that wonderful truth. You need to understand something. The devil's not dead. He's still alive and powerfully at work. He's still stealing and killing and destroying all that he can, whether it is our testimony, our personal relationship, our families trying to destroy the church or trying to destroy this country of ours. We must remember that our victory is in the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ himself. The people of God, the church, will most likely suffer. He talks about it in verse 10. Smyrna had suffered intentionally already, and they're going to be facing, he calls it 10 days. Not literal 10 days, I don't believe. I believe it's a brief time of intense suffering that will come. Fox's Book of Martyrs describes 10 pagan persecutions when hundreds of thousands of Christians died for Christ's sake. Listen, ease and prosperity are nowhere promised to the Christian as a reward for his faith. In fact, the Christian is warned to expect persecution in a hostile world. I wonder, often wondered, how I would respond to what these people were facing. Would I have the strength to endure? What about you? Have you ever thought about it? Well, how would you respond to physical abuse simply because you're a Christian? How would you respond if you were jailed and put in prison simply because you are a Christian? How would you withstand? What would you do? The only way to guarantee that we would be able to die for Christ tomorrow is to live for Christ today, one day at a time. Sweet Jesus, walking with him every day. There are two qualities that will cause Christ to crown his church. One is fearlessness. It's not God's will that we be fearful. What does the Bible tell us in 2 Timothy 1:7? For God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God's power, God's love, and sound biblical thinking with a biblical worldview will keep us on the right road with Jesus every day. And then secondly, faithfulness. We need to be loyal, even unto death. It means to confirm rather than quit or compromise. Listen. I understand pain is a part of life. It's never easy to suffer, regardless of the reason. Jesus commended the church at Smyrna for its faith in suffering. He then encouraged the believers that they need not fear the future if they remain faithful. Don't let difficult times turn you away from God. That's the one place you ought to run to when you face difficulties in life. We're all going to have disappointments. We're all going to have hurts. We're all going to have heartaches. We're all going to face this thing called death. It's going to take a loved one away. Where do we turn? Some people run away from church when they need to be running to the Lord. He's the one that can sustain us and see us through these difficult days. Allow your suffering to draw you toward greater faithfulness. Christ suffers with us because we belong to him. Our greatest need in these troubling days is to be faithful to Jesus, to hold fast to the gospel, and to live lives that are pleasing unto him. There's good news for us. In the Bible, God has given us everything that we need to know to be right with God through Jesus and live in a way that pleases him. So my word would be, trust God and remember your heavenly reward. Out of suffering will come the crown of life. I want to close with a passage of Scripture. I'd invite you to either turn to it or be sure you mark it in your Bible, in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 35, we were having our devotions Friday morning. Peggy's brother Tommy was with us. And this happened to be the passage of Scripture that just fits so well to what we're enduring. You see, Israelites were going through some tough times as well. God gave a wonderful prophecy to the children of Israel through his prophet Isaiah. And this has not yet been fulfilled, but it's going to be fulfilled. It's talking about a glorious time that's yet in the future. I believe it's a millennial that he's talking about. But listen to the words of it. So encouraging in what we are facing even today. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom at the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. The water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a beautiful promise for those who know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. What a beautiful picture of the coming kingdom. It talks about, yes, the coming of Christ. And what he does, cause the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. But it's also talking about a future that we have beyond this life in that wonderful millennial kingdom. So yes, we face some difficulties. We face disappointments. God is faithful. He'll never fail us nor forsake us. The only issue is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you don't know him, you need to invite him into your heart today. He loves you. He wants you to have a life that's more abundant, that's full and free. He'll bring heaven to your heart down here, but he'll carry your soul to heaven one day as well when you accept him as your personal Savior. And you need to follow him in believer's baptism. That's what we're about. I don't know where you stand with the Lord. You may be facing some difficult days. God will walk with you through them. He's there if you just trust him and call upon him. So if you're here and you're facing some difficulty, then maybe you need to come and kneel at the altar and say, Lord, you reminded me of how faithful you are. No matter what I face, you've been there. You understand, so you can help me. And I turn it all over to you. You may be here looking for a church home. We receive church members by a transfer of letter from a church of like faith and practice. We also receive people by a profession of faith to present themselves as a candidate for baptism into the fellowship of this church. Whatever decision you need to make, would you come as we stand and sing hymn number 437, number 437. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Would you come as we stand and sing? Wherever he leads, I'll go. think it was about 3 weeks ago, the service was over, and I was standing right back there, and Macy came up to me, and she said, I've accepted Jesus into my heart as my personal Savior, and I want to be baptized. And so she came forward this morning to make it public. And so we present her to you as a candidate for baptism, for what is the pleasure of this body. I hear a motion to be received. Is there a second? And all the Lord's people said?
Amen.
Macy's made the most important decision of her life, and we will be baptizing her next Sunday over in the sanctuary, the old church. And so, they'll stand. She'll be at the front if you want to come by. We try not to do a lot of handshaking, I guess, but you can come by and tell her you're going to be praying for her and her family, all right? Stacy and Macy will be right here. And Travis may come up too, Landon, but this is a joyous moment for this family and for the church's family as well. Gary, would you lead us in a closing prayer?